The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you. For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence since I was young. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became adult, I put an end to childish ways. Is this not Joseph's son? What in the world are we to make of all of these verses this morning? I mean, there have got to be 20 or 30 sermons sitting here right on the table for crying out loud. And I know you have other things you need to do, so we can't be here until sundown. What are we to take home? It sure looks like a really mixed bag, and a confusing bag at that. Are we to be children or adults? Or does it matter? In my preaching class, I was told that one of the great dangers of preaching on a constellation of readings on a Sunday morning is to assume that they have anything to do with each other. Sometimes they might, but never assume that they do. The general rule of thumb I was taught was that the gospel and the Old Testament lesson were frequently related to each other by design, but that the epistle lesson was rarely related to the other two, as it tended to be selected sequentially. And then we threw out the Episcopal lectionary that we were learned on and are now using the Revised Common Lectionary, which brings with it a whole bunch of new ideas. I always thought it was interesting that I had to go to seminary to realize that. And I guess a history of hearing preachers attempting to tie everything up into a nice package with a bow had hidden that truth from me. So I thought today that we might look at just one of the stories. And I want to take a moment here. I got some grief at one of my earlier parishes because I used the term story to represent a portion of scripture that we hear, a story. And people were saying, it's not a story, it's the Bible. I was like, okay, so if I use pericope, you're all going to give me that look that my dog used to give me, you know, when you'd go, and the dog would go. Pericope is an old word for a chunk of scripture, all right? So I use story because it's more common. I still take the Bible seriously. The great preacher and storyteller Herbert O'Driscoll likes to say that the stories in the Bible were remembered and handed down through the oral tradition over time and then eventually written down and gathered together into what we now call the Bible because they are eternal stories. Stories that apply to us directly, even though they were first told thousands of years ago. The trick is finding ourselves in the story. And the problem is, as it is with all great literature, that there are always a lot of different places to look. So first, let's pick a story. The only, and only one story, so we don't make it too difficult and we're not here too long. For today, I first thought about picking Jeremiah because I just love the story of the call of the prophets. It sings to me a little bit, and especially Jeremiah. You know, I'm just a boy, really? But the more I looked at it, I thought the story of Jesus' return to Nazareth, the more I thought about it, the more I thought that might have more to say to us this morning here. I know that we just heard the first part of the story last week, and so you probably got a sermon on it already, but don't worry. As with much of the Bible, there's plenty of stuff in there to go along. I doubt seriously that I'm going to be talking about the same stuff that Father Tom talked about last week. This is the reason why the Bible continues to be popular even today. Now, if we look at the gospel story this morning, there are basically three characters in the story. There's Jesus, there are the people of Nazareth, and there are the people of Capernaum. Now, at first blush, it appears obvious that we are the good people of Capernaum. Jesus is Jesus, and the people of Nazareth are the bad guys. Yeah, okay, that's obvious. And whenever something appears obvious, I like to dismiss it right away. Not because it's wrong, but because it's obvious. We've already worked out all that has to do with those. Who needs to preach on the obvious stuff? You can take care of that on your own. There is more to this story, much more, and there always is. Why spend time on the obvious? So that leaves us with two choices. Which do you think we should examine first? I've always lived by no guts, no glory, so let's make us the bad guys right off the bat. What does this story have to say to us if we are the people of Nazareth? Now, I know it's hard to see ourselves as the bad guy in the story. You always want to make them the bad guys. But the more you think about it, I think we can make a pretty good case for us being the people of Nazareth. People who have grown up around Jesus and with Jesus, some all their lives. And when Jesus speaks the words that we want to hear, we speak well of him. We pat him on the back or pat him on the top of the head. But as more and more of the living reality that is Christ Jesus becomes revealed to us, or to put it another way, as Jesus grows up before our very eyes, the eyes of our faith, and begins to push us beyond ourselves, how often do we push back a little? And sometimes a lot. How often do we reject the change and indeed sometimes even take offense at what Jesus might be demanding of us? Take offense when this new Christ does not live up to our comfortable and known preconceptions and demands more of us than we think we can give, or more of us than we think we ought to give, calls us out of our comfort zones. How often, I wonder, does our dear Lord gaze down from heaven, shaking his head like a disappointed parent, amazed at our unbelief and our lack of courage? And I don't know about you, but the part that scares me the most, the part that really terrifies me in this story, is how easily and how effortlessly Jesus disappears from the midst of his people. These people who actually know Jesus better than anyone else in all of the Holy Lands. And what does that say to us? It makes me wonder, what if he should decide to leave our midst? To leave our midst because we're pushing back a little too much. Now, I never cease to give thanks that our God is a loving and generous God who continues to pour down upon us the grace that we so desperately need every day and yet so wantonly squander or ignore. I pray every day that I would never give him cause to leave our midst, to leave my side, to leave my heart. Like the psalmist so many years ago, I pray almost daily, O God, be not far from me. Come quickly and help me, O my God. So that's if we're the bad guys. We have one more choice of character in the story, other than the obvious one, that modesty generally keeps us away from almost all the time. Perhaps that's the real reason why I chose to approach it second. It's hard for us to take on the role of Jesus. We think it's an impossible dream, an unapproachable goal. And yet, in our baptismal vows, we set that goal as the mission of our lives, to grow into the full stature of Christ. So let's see what this story has to say to us on what that might look like. Today we're given an example of how to attain that stature in the world. There will be times when the gospel of Christ will be comforting, and there will be times when it will be profoundly unsettling. And there may even be times when it's both at the same time. Whatever the response, we are reminded that the truth must be spoken. Whether it is heard as new or old, amazing or terrifying, right or wrong, the truth must be spoken among the people. To grow into the full stature of Christ is, among other things, to find our own prophetic voice. To be a true prophet is not, as it is so often portrayed in myth and story, to predict the future. Being a prophet is not about saying the world is going to end at 2:45 next Wednesday. To be a true prophet is to speak the truth to power. That's what the prophets did again and again and again. Our gospel reminds us this morning that the result of speaking the truth to power may be to be driven out or thrown off a cliff. Speaking the truth to power is not without risk. But it is our responsibility, our duty as Christians, nonetheless. And it also reminds us that the Christian way, the Christ-like way, is not to respond to anger and rejection with anger and force, but to gently and peaceably go our way. To remember that the truth will be heard eventually if it continues to be spoken with love. It will gain its authority eventually, though it may take a Sabbath time before that occurs. Our duty is not to force people to hear or believe, but to speak the truth and make space for the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all of this hostility, notice the calm and patient assurance that Jesus has throughout the encounter. It's as if he knows. Perhaps he too was remembering the portion of Jeremiah that we heard this morning. "You shall speak whatever I command you, and do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." One of the great comforts that I take away from this gospel story this morning is that even the prayers of Jesus sometimes look like they don't get answered. At least not in the way that we might expect. Even Jesus has to wait on the Lord. And so by his waiting, he ennobles our own waiting with his holy presence. By his example, he reminds us that we are never alone when we wait in prayer, even though there are times when it really does feel that way. It's clear from all the gospel accounts that Jesus knew the Psalms very well. Probably by heart. Maybe not all of them. I'm sure he had his favorites like we all do. Because they were the prayers of his life, I mean to make them the prayers of my life as well. And let me tell you, morning and evening prayer, I commend them to you. It's a wonderful way to really bring the Psalms into that rhythm of life. As Psalm 71 says, a few verses after what we read this morning, "But I shall always wait in patience and shall praise you more and more. My mouth shall recount your mighty acts and saving deeds all day long, though I cannot know the number of them. I will begin with the mighty works of the Lord God. I will recall your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me since I was young, and to this day I tell of your wondrous works." Amen. Again, I say, amen.